Amen. If you got your Bibles tonight, like you turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. And last week we was in the book of Acts and we looked at chapter 18. And the title of the message was a marriage that honors the Lord. And we looked at the godly marriage of Aquila and Priscilla. We learned that a marriage that honors the Lord will survive persecution together. A marriage that honors the Lord does life together. A marriage that honors the Lord ministers together. We learned that a marriage that honors the Lord will disciple together. And that a marriage that honors the Lord, it will give together. And married couples all around the building, we were challenged to raise our marriage to a level of honoring the Lord in everything that we do. And single Christians, those that may not be married, were challenged to end unequally yoked relationships, and to follow God's guidance on their search for the mate that God has planned for them to marry. That mate in which we can honor the Lord with. And for tonight's message, we're going to pick back up reading Acts chapter 19, and we'll start reading in verse 8. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. The Bible says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by the name of Jesus, who Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks which dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." And then verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I'm preaching on this subject here tonight. The unmatched power of the word of God. The unmatched power of the word of God. Bow with me as we pray. Once again, Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for sending it to us. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself through it. And Father, as we've read it here tonight, I pray that we would do more than just observe what's going on. I pray that we would do more than just get the correct interpretation. But Father, I pray that we would apply the scriptures, apply the truths that we learn here tonight. Father, be with us as we study your word together. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. The unmatched power of the Word of God. The first thing we see in this passage is the powerful preaching of the Word of God. The powerful preaching of the Word of God. We see that in Acts 19, 8. Right off the bat, it says, "And he went into the synagogue," talking about Paul, "and spake boldly for the space of 3 months." Did you catch that? Paul went into the synagogue and he spake boldly. That word spake, it's more than just a one-time deal. That word spake, it's more than just going into the synagogue, preaching one time, and hightailing it out of there. It's more than just a quick gospel presentation and hitting the road. Paul spoke and Paul continued to speak in this synagogue. But how was it that Paul spoke? Look back at verse 8 again. It says that he spake boldly. Paul spoke boldly, not quietly, not bashfully, not cowardly, not unlovingly, but he spoke boldly. To speak boldly, it means to speak without fear of rejection or hostility. So Paul continued to speak day after day in this synagogue without fear of rejection. He could care less who rejected what he was saying. He knew what he was saying was true, and he didn't care about what hostility may come at him because of what he was preaching. He continued to speak day after day without fear of rejection. Preaching, teaching, or just flat out talking about the things of God must be done in this way. Proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ must be done in this way. Now, where was it that Paul's boldness came from? Where did that boldness originate from? Well, if you got your Bibles, I hope you do, mark your place there in Acts 19. And let's flip back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll do a little Bible study, as we always do here at Liberty. In Acts chapter 4, we see exactly the source of Paul's boldness. Acts chapter 4, and we'll pick up our reading in verse 23. It says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of the servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, in whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel hath determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." With boldness. So what we see here is Peter and John, their boldness came from the Holy Spirit. It didn't come from the apostles, or their boldness didn't come as a result of what had happened to them. Their boldness was a direct result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Their boldness was a direct result of true born-again believers receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Their boldness was a direct result of true born-again believers being filled with the Spirit. Remember, filled with the Spirit, it's not some out-of-body experience. It's not some experience where you run up and down the church aisles. Being filled with the Spirit simply means being under the control of the Spirit, being under the influence of the Spirit, to come under complete submission of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We do that through prayer, through meditation, through the reading of God's Word. That's being filled with the Spirit. It's after this complete submission to the Spirit that boldness comes. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. We see another good example. And the same thing happens in Acts chapter 2 as it did in Acts chapter 4 with the Spirit and the boldness. Acts chapter 2, we'll pick up a reading in verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. So the Holy Spirit here, the Holy Spirit has came, and the Holy Spirit has indwelled inside of Peter and the apostles. And the result was that the apostles started speaking in tongues. They spoke one time, one thing, and it was heard by many different people who spoke many different languages. But look what happens next. Look at the direct result of Peter being filled with the Spirit in verse 14. It says, but Peter. What a transition word. Anytime we see but in the Word of God, it's like, listen what's happening next. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Did y'all see what happened to Peter? First Peter boldly stands up. Peter stood up. He stood up tall and strong. He stood up, and Peter was locked and loaded. But he wasn't locked and loaded ready to fight. He was locked and loaded and ready to present the God-given gospel. And then we see that Peter boldly spoke up. He spoke up. Verse 14 says, he lifted up his voice. Peter didn't just whisper. Peter didn't beg those around him to listen to what he was getting ready to say. He didn't have to go get a crowd together. The Holy Spirit had already done that, had already got this crowd around him. He didn't just give this crowd a suggestion. No, he boldly stood up, and Peter boldly spoke up for Jesus. And this is exactly what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly why Paul was able to speak boldly for 3 months in this synagogue. But boldness, it isn't just reserved for Peter and John and the apostles and Paul. Boldness is for all of us. Ephesians 3, 9 through 12 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You see, Paul here, he's writing to the church of Ephesus. And in verse 12, it says, in whom we have boldness. Paul doesn't say, in whom I only have boldness. He says, in whom we all have boldness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have boldness in Christ Jesus. We have boldness because of or through the gifting of the Holy Spirit. We must not be silent in this lost world. We must not be complacent in this evil world. We must not be cowardly in this unregenerate world. We must be bold. We must be bold about the things of Christ at home. We must be bold about the things of Christ at work. We must be bold about the things of Christ at church. So, dear Sunday school teacher that teaches the powerful Word of God Sunday after Sunday, don't just teach. Teach boldly. Dear Awana teacher that works with your students and helps them memorize the scriptures, don't just do it. Do it boldly. Dear Christian who struggles at presenting the life-saving gospel to those around you, don't just present it, but you present it boldly because you have power in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit who has indwelled you at the time of salvation. Dear daddy that is trying to lead his family in the Lord, you do it boldly because you've got power in Christ Jesus. Dear tired mommy, who has so many things going on. You're trying to raise your kids up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Don't do it complacently. Don't do it lazily. Do it boldly. Boldly raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, this world don't need more protesting. It don't need more rioting. This world doesn't need more laws or more amendments. This world needs bold Christians who will boldly proclaim the word of God. This world needs bold Christians who will not back down when times get tough. This world needs bold Christians that will not let it infiltrate their homes. They say no to the worldly ways, no to the worldly things. We're going to stand on the Word of God and we're going to proclaim it boldly. That's exactly what this world needs. This world needs Jesus, and Jesus has commanded us as born again believers to boldly share Him with others. He has chose us, filthy rag us, to share the gospel and has given us the boldness to do it. Praise God for the powerful preaching of His word. Number two, we see the powerful protection of the word of God. The powerful perfection, not protection, it protects us, but the powerful perfection of the word of God. We see that Acts 19, picking up our reading in verse 8. Acts 19 in verse 8. It says, and he, talking about Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. In those verses there's a phrase that catches your eye, and it's in verse 10. It says, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Did you catch that? All they that dwelt in Asia, not just Ephesus, where Paul was teaching there in the synagogue, but all they which dwelt in Asia, the entire province of Asia, heard the word of God. How did that happen when Paul was never recorded going to any of these places? I'll tell you what happened in 5 words, the perfect word of God. You see, Paul had a very effective evangelism strategy. If you go and you study Paul and you see how was it that Paul evangelized, well, I'll tell you, first of all, Paul would go to these places and he would teach the word of God. He would teach the word of God and he would do it boldly. Secondly, Paul would go and he would make disciples. So he would teach the word of God, he would make disciples, and thirdly, you know what he done? He let those disciples that he made go and evangelize the world. And Paul's strategy worked because he first started in the correct place. He started by teaching the perfect word of God. The word of God must be taught first if true disciples are going to be made. And how we know that Paul done this? Look back at verse 8. In verse 8, Paul was going to the synagogue, and he's not just boldly preaching and teaching, but if you look back, it says he was disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. If you do a word study on them two words, disputing and persuading, you will find that disputing means to reason about something, and persuading means to convince by argument. So Paul was reasoning with the people. He was having dialogue there with the people. He was answering questions about the kingdom of God with the people there in the synagogue. And it was through that reasoning about the kingdom of God that Paul was able to convince by argument some of those in the synagogue to believe the truth about God. Paul was simply answering questions about the perfect word of God. Paul was convincing others because he was arguing for the word of God. Friends, we're on the right side of the aisle when we're arguing for the word of God. We're standing on the winning side when we're standing on the word of God. Paul was so concentrated about the eternal destination of the people there in Ephesus that he chose to take the time to work through their questions. Paul desired that all those in the synagogue would turn from their sins and to Christ. So what did he do? He took the time to convince them that the Word of God is true and that they must believe in God's Word. So just how perfect and true is the Word of God? Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, it's the perfect Word of God that's powerful. It's the perfect Word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the perfect Word of God that divides the very soul and spirit. It's the perfect Word of God that discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it's the perfect Word of God that Paul disputed and persuaded with there in that synagogue. It's the perfect Word of God that we must turn to, that we must lean on, that we must trust in, that we must allow to lead and guide us every single day. Praise God for the powerful perfection of the Word of God. You see, there's no other book in this world. There's no other book like the perfect Word of God. Did you know that in the Bible, which contains God's Word to us, around 1,817 prophecies can be found of some nature. 1,817 prophecies can be found. That's amazing to me because no other book can fulfill even one prophecy that we see in today's time. So God's Word is perfect. And I promise you, it will never fail us. God will never leave us. It will never change. We'll never be able to find it wrong, to prove it wrong. Don't know why people try that, but God's Word is perfect. And why is it? Because God's Word was written by God Himself. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That word inspired, if we get that word inspired down to its simplest terms, can be defined like this: God breathed. God breathed. No wonder the Bible is perfect, because our great God wrote it Himself. It's the perfect Word that we as Christians must hold tight to. And it's the perfect Word that we as born-again believers, we must teach. We must preach it. We must talk about it. And we must live by it. Praise God for the powerful perfection of the Word of God. Number three, the powerful transformation of the Word of God. We see the powerful transformation of the Word of God. Go back to Acts 19 and verse 9. It says, but when divers, that word divers means some, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated, or he withdrew the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued by the space of 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul at this point, he's been reasoning. Paul has been persuading in the synagogue. Then a defining moment comes. That moment of transformation. What am I talking about? Look back at verse 9. It says, but, we got to pay attention, when some were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated, or he withdrew the disciples. So Paul preaches the gospel. He then reasons and disputes with them using the perfect Word of God. Then the pinnacle of the moment happens. The moment of transformation. Yes, some of those gathered in the synagogue, they were transformed from just Ephesians to disciples, from followers of the world to followers of Christ. But if you look closely at this passage, you see two different transformations described here. Both transformations have to do with the heart. You see, some were transformed from unbelieving hearts into hard hearts. And some were transformed from unbelievers into disciples. So if we look at these two, we take an in-depth look at these transformations. First of all, let's look at the unbelieving heart into a hard heart transformation. We see that there in verse 9. It says, but when some were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, and he departed from them. If we look at that verse, we see four key events that takes place in the unbelieving to a hard heart transformation. Number one, the heart was hardened. The heart was hardened. If you look at that Greek word used in Acts 19:9 for hardened, what you will find is that in the New Testament, that word is always spoke of, always written as a hardened heart towards God. If you also look at the verb tense that Luke used here in this passage, you will see that it's the imperfect tense. So you could read verse 9 like this. You could say, but some hearts were hardened over the 3-month period. So what's the big deal? Well, this is exactly what 2 Corinthians 2:16 is talking about. It says, to the one, we, Paul is saying here, Christians preaching the gospel, we are the savor or the aroma of death unto death. You see, the hard heart, when they hear the gospel is nothing more than the aroma unto death. And that's exactly what some in the synagogue were experiencing. The hard heart is going to reject the gospel, and after that rejection, that hard heart will become harder and harder and harder. I'm saying that with each rejection, the heart becomes harder towards the gospel. So the heart was hardened, number two, and the unbelieving heart into a hard heart transformation. We see that they believed not. They believed not. You go back to verse 9, it says, and when some were hardened and believed not. The end result of a hardened heart towards God is not believing. A hard heart cannot believe. Rejecting the gospel creates that hard heart, and that rejection of the gospel is considered disobedience towards God. Since Acts 17:30 tells us that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe. The hard heart believes not. Number three, they slandered the gospel. These people slandered the gospel. Go back to verse 9 and we see this. It says, but when some were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. You see, these hard-hearted and unbelieving people, they go a step farther than just not believing. They go a step farther than just rejecting the gospel. They slandered that way. You see that phrase there? But spake evil of that way before the multitude. It's interesting that that phrase, that way, it was an early title given to Christianity in general. True born-again believers, it was considered that way. We see this throughout the New Testament if we study it. So these unbelieving people in the synagogue slandered Christianity. They were trying to slander Paul. They were trying to slander his ministry. They were trying to discredit the gospel that Paul was preaching. They were trying to discredit him, discredit everything that he stood for. That's nothing more than the fruits of their rejection of the gospel. It's further proof of their hard heart. Then number four, in the unbelieving heart into a hard heart transformation, we see the gospel was withdrawn. The gospel was withdrawn. Look back at verse 9. See that phrase at the end? He departed from them. Verse 9 says that he, Paul, talking about Paul, he departed from them. Paul, who had preached the gospel, he departed from him. These people refused to obey. Their hearts were hardened. They spoke evil of the gospel. So what did Paul do? He left. He left. Paul, the Jesus-ordained apostle, left. Paul, the one who had the key to salvation, he had the gospel. He left. In essence, the gospel withdrew from these unbelieving, hard-hearted, and unrepentant sinners. Yes, it's sad, but that's the way it is, and that's the way that it still is. There's going to come a day in which the gospel to the unbelieving is nothing more than a waste of air. It's going to fall on deaf ears. It's going to fall on a hard heart that cannot repent, cannot believe. Was this the day for those unbelieving, hard-hearted people in that synagogue? We don't know. We don't know. But what I do know is God didn't owe them anything. He doesn't owe the Apostle Paul anything. He doesn't owe me anything. He doesn't even owe us a chance to believe in the gospel in the first place. So it may have been. So what did he do? He had Paul leave that synagogue. The gospel withdrew. So in the unbelieving into a hard heart transformation, we see that the people, they believed not. The people's hearts were hardened, and the fruits of the rejection was displayed in the slandering of Paul and in Paul's ministry. And then sadly, the gospel departed. And the second transformation we see here in Acts 19 is the unbeliever into a disciple of Christ. The unbeliever into a disciple of Christ. Go back to verse 9 one more time. It says, "But when some were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated." That word separated means withdrew. Paul withdrew the disciples from that group. Disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What a contrast of two totally different transformations that we see there in verses 9 and 10. What a huge difference in the outcome of their lives. But with the transformation of the unbeliever into a disciple of Christ, we see some important key elements. I'd like to point out just a few of them. Number one, we see the element of true salvation. You see the element of true salvation. Look back to verse 9 again. It says, "But when some were hardened and believed not." And then there towards the end it says, "And he withdrew the disciples." So verse 9 says that some believed not. What Paul was doing was he referring that some did believe. Some did believe. As always in the gospel presentation, some's going to reject, some will believe. Then in verse 9, Luke tells us that Paul separated or Paul withdrew the disciples. The word used for disciple here describes those that had truly repented and confessed Jesus as Lord. This is salvation in its simplest form, most basic form that we can think of to describe it. It's true repentance, turning from sin, from our old way of life, and turning to Christ in true faith and true repentance, and confessing Jesus as the Lord of our lives. That's who Paul is talking about right here, true disciples. These believers, they were transformed by true salvation. Number two, we see the element of biblical discipleship. The element of biblical discipleship. Verse 9 says that he departed from them and separated the disciples and disputed daily in the school. So Paul separates, or he sifts these true disciples out of what they were in. He sifts them from the unbelievers. He gets these new Christians away from their old ways. He pulls them from what they used to be and to what they need to be. Man, is this not convicting as a church when we read this? When is the last time we pulled a new believer from what they were to what they need to be? I'm talking about when is the last time we set out on a mission to befriend a new believer in the body of Christ and spend time with them to make sure that that new believer comes to church. The last time we took time to drag that new believer to a Sunday school class. The last time that we took time to drag that new believer to a Bible study. But this is exactly what Paul did. He separated the unbelievers and the believers. But he didn't just stop at just separating them out. If you look back to verses 9 and 10, you see that Paul separated them and then he took them to school. He separated them, then he taught them. Just how serious was Paul about this teaching? Verse 9 mentions this school of Tyrannus, and this school was a lecture hall. It was pretty much a school of philosophy. And if you look at other New Testament manuscripts, if you look at some history around this time, you will find that it is believed that Paul taught at this school between the times of 11 to 4 p.m. And verse 10 tells us that Paul taught daily. So Paul would teach these new believers daily from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. for the span of about 2 years. How's that a sermon for you? I mean, that adds up to over 3,600 hours of class time for these new believers. Now, that's discipling at its finest, my friends. Paul poured into these new Christians the things of God. He gave them what they needed most. He gave them knowledge about the Creator. And praise God, He transforms us through biblical discipling. That's exactly what Paul did. And that's exactly what we've been called to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then thirdly, in the transformation process of this unbeliever into a disciple of Christ, we see the element of on-the-job training. On-the-job training. If you look back to verse 10 of Acts 19, it says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." You see, it was from Paul's on-the-job training there in Ephesus. It was through that training there in Ephesus that not just Ephesus, but all those surrounding cities heard the gospel. And the amazing thing is like I said before, Paul never left Ephesus. It's never recorded that he left Ephesus. He provided the hands-on, heartfelt training there in that school so that these new believers could be disciples of Christ, and them disciples of Christ would go out and would evangelize the whole province of Asia. What a transformation from an unbeliever to a disciple. A transformation that is an example of what should be happening here at our church. We should be in the disciple-making business, and transformation is how we get there. The powerful Word of God, it has the power to transform both the unbelieving heart into a hard heart. Then it has the power to transform that unbelieving heart into a biblical, God-fearing disciple. So as we've considered the unmatched power of the Word of God, we've looked at the powerful preaching of the Word. We've learned that we should preach boldly. Every time we proclaim the gospel, every time we teach, every time we preach, every time we talk about the Word of God, it can be done boldly because it's in Christ and through the Holy Spirit that we have boldness, that we have confidence in Christ Jesus. We should preach boldly and should preach with no apologies. Secondly, we looked at the powerful perfection of the Word of God. We learned that God's Word is perfect, so we can always rely on it. That we should always have it front and center as we reason and dispute with others. That we should always have it front and center as we answer the questions of those around us. We learned that the perfect Word of God is our lifeline. It's our source. It's everything that we need as believers. And then we looked at the powerful transformation of the Word of God. You see, all throughout Scripture, the Word of God has transformed. Before the apostles, God's Word was spoken either by Him or through the apostles. And you know what it done? It transformed. In the New Testament, God's Word was available by print in some forms and also spoken through the apostles. And you know what it done? It transformed. Now we have the complete Scriptures that we can read and we can study. And you know what this great book still does? It transforms. It transforms unbelievers into disciples. It transforms unbelievers that are never going to be saved and transforms their heart and hardens it. At all times, ever since the world was created, the unmatched power of the Word of God has transformed lives. So I ask this question: has the unmatched power of the Word of God transformed your life? Let me get more personal. Does the way that we live our life show that God has transformed us? Have you been made a new creature? Has God's Word made you into something totally different than you were before salvation? You see, too many people claiming to be Christians walk around unchanged. Too many Christians walk around with their head down. They walk around powerless. We have forgotten that within God's Word, we find everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Did you hear that? In God's Word, we find everything that pertains unto life and godliness. And we can only know through Him, through the unmatched power of His perfect and inspired Word. So what's your response to this message going to be? For some, it needs to be a response of true salvation. Of true salvation. For some, it may be a response of biblical baptism. For some, it may be a response of obedience of how we live our lives day in and day out. But for some, for most, it should be a response of a renewed commitment to draw power from the unmatched power of the Word of God. The Bible tells us to draw near to God because He'll draw near unto you. And I pray that's what we will do here today. As we've looked at His Word, as we've looked at the power that's found within, it don't just jump out of the page at us. We got to work at it. I've been there, guys. I've been in the spot to where I would just read the Word of God and wouldn't study it. And I was never able to enjoy the power found within. It's when we study the Word of God, when we're in there day in and day out, we learn the doctrines of the Scriptures. We learn what's within, and we apply it to our lives, that it changes us, that it transforms us into what we need to be. And I'm begging you here today to do that. Do that. Allow the Scriptures to transform you. Allow the Scriptures to show you the way of salvation. Allow the Scriptures to show you the path you need to take in life. Pray with me. Father, Lord, we come to You again. Father, we come to You as a broken people. Father, some of us are broken by our sins. Father, some of us have never truly called out to You in salvation. Some of us, Father, are broken because we fall short. We fall short of that perfect example that we have in Christ. And Father, as we've studied Your Word here tonight, and we've studied about the unmatched power of it, Father, I pray that we would open it and we would glean from the truths found within. This is Your Word to us. This is You revealing Yourselves to us. Father, why do we still neglect to read it? Why do we still neglect to study it? Why do we still neglect to live by it? Father, change us. Change us from the inside out. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody in this building who's never truly accepted You as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be their spiritual birthday. I pray that today that You would convict their souls. I pray that today that You would give them the ability to repent of their sins, that You would give them the ability to place their total faith and trust in You, and I pray that You would give them the ability to confess You as the Lord of their lives. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that we would repent of not living up to what You want us to be. And Father, I pray that we would do better, that we would read Your Word more, and we would apply it to our lives. Father, have Your way with this invitation. Lord, I pray that You would do business with us here today. It's in Your precious and sweet name I pray. Amen.